Some of you may recall the story that I'm about to tell you. It took place in a parochial school for middle school age kids. It's been around for a while. I heard it years ago. I think it fits well with our gospel reading for tonight, this Monday, Thursday. It's about a boy, 7th, 8th grade, middle school. He was a troublemaker. He got into trouble a lot. And so one day he's back in the principal's office, and he's got his hands fastened to the desk of the principal, and he's leaning over. The principal looks at him and says, "So you're back in here, huh?" "Yeah," the boy said. The principal said, "You've been in here a lot." "Yeah," the boy said. "Well, do you think you've been in here enough times to learn what's right and what's wrong?" The boy said, "I can take whatever you can dish out to me." The principal said, "Well, today you're going to learn about grace." "Does that mean I'm going to walk?" the boy said. The principal said, "Yes, you're going to walk." "That means there's no punishment?" the boy said. The principal said, "No, there's always a punishment. You see, we make choices, and our behaviors and our actions have consequences. There's always going to be a punishment." "Let me have it," the boy said. He started to reach for the desk. The principal grabbed the belt, turned it over, doubled it up, handed it to the boy's teacher. He said to the boy, "Now you start counting. 10 strokes of the lash." And the principal put his own hands on his own desk. And the teacher of that boy, whack, 1, whack, 2, whack, 3, whack, 4. At that point, the boy was already welling up with tears. "Enough, stop, okay?" And the teacher with the belt continued, whack, 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 whack. 10 times on the principal's hands. Bloody, red, beaten, sweat was pouring from the principal's head. And tears were streaming down the eyes of this middle school age boy. The principal bent up, and with one of those red and bloodied hands, he placed it on the boy. And he said only one word: grace. "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul." "Now is the hour," Jesus says. "Passover is at hand. Only one day away. And Jesus knows that the time of the Father's glory has arrived. When the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself." And St. John begins the farewell discourse of Jesus to his disciples with these words: "Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, to the bitter and blessed end." The word "end" is telos, to the goal, to the target, bullseye, mission accomplished, totally, completely, 100% perfectly. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus knew. He knew that the hour was at hand. Jesus knew who his betrayer was, that Satan had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. Jesus knew that his beloved Simon Peter would deny him three times, that James and John would fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all of his beloved disciples, whom he loved to the end, would fail and forsake and desert him. And Jesus knew it all. What wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this? Oh my soul. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another even as I have loved you, Jesus said. By this all people will know that you're my disciples. Blessed are you if you not only hear my words, Jesus says, but you put them into practice. Throughout the season of Lent, we looked at the judgment parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of John, there are not parables per se. There are signs. But what you see in our gospel reading for tonight in John 13 is not a spoken parable. It is a performed parable. Jesus puts words into actions and says, now, this is an example. This is an illustration. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Love one another even as I have loved you. The proof is in the pudding. By this all people will know that you're my followers, that you are loved, that you've received grace upon grace. This past Tuesday, one of my new Bible study friends, Dave, invited Dave to come to our Bible study. And so I've gotten to know Dave a little bit, not a member of Emmanuel. He goes to Christ United Methodist Church. But Dave was telling me and a couple of guys on Tuesday about the death of his first wife. He said, my wife was 48 years old, and she had a massive stroke, and she died 2 days later. He said she was laying there in bed and we were keeping vigil. The family was there. We were offering prayers. And her face was full of pain and agony. She couldn't say anything. Expressionless. It was obvious that she didn't want to die, that she wanted to live. Dave said, I reminded her of the promises of Jesus, and then I gave her permission. I said, sweetheart, you can go. You can go home and be with Jesus. And he prayed for peace for his wife, and he reminded her, Jesus said, where I am, there will my servant be also. He said, for the first time in 2 days, she finally had peace and she had a smile on her face. He called his family in, the kids, so that they could surround mom and be with her, so that they could say their goodbyes. And she smiled, and she took her last breath, and she died. This is what love looks like. This is what love is. This is what love does. The gift is surrendered back to the giver. what wondrous love this is. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. A day before Passover, a final meal is shared, Jesus with his disciples. It's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of John, it's not Passover meal. It's the night before Passover. Jesus will be executed on a Good Friday cross while the lambs for Passover are being slaughtered in the temple. It's a farewell meal. And in this farewell meal, they are eating, Jesus and the disciples that he has loved to the end, completely, totally, perfectly. And while they're eating, he takes his robe off and he grabs a towel and puts it around his waist, and he does for his disciples what each one of them have neglected and failed to do for him or for each other. He gets water, and bowl after bowl of water, he washes the feet of each one of those individual disciples. Now, when he comes to Peter, proud Peter, embarrassed Peter, you will never, never, never wash my feet. Never. Remember what Jesus says to Peter? If I don't wash your feet, you can have no share in me. Well, then wash me from head to toe, Peter says. No, Jesus says, you can deal with daily repentance. That's what living your baptism is. You are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. We must be washed. We must be made completely clean. We must be born again of water and the Spirit, John 3. Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them to the end, totally. Bullseye, mission accomplished. When the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all people to himself. What wondrous love is this? Now imagine. Imagine yourself in that upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and you see your best friends, your spouse, your family, and they'll fall asleep on you in the garden when you've asked them to just pray, and they'll betray you for pieces of silver, and they'll desert you. Every single one of them will be gone. And you wash their feet? And you die for them? And you love them to the end? What wondrous love is this? Jesus says in his farewell discourse, greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for their friends. A soldier sees a live grenade and smothers it with his flesh and loves his band of brothers to the end. A police officer in France exchanges places with a woman who's held hostage in a mall of some kind by terrorists. And he loves a stranger to the end. A man named Carl is 88 years old. He's been married to his wife almost 68 years. The last 10 years in his home, he's been taking care of his wife who has severe dementia. Routine is important. Familiarity is important. Every day, he gets up, he wakes her up, he helps her shower, he helps her get dressed. She wants her jewelry on. And it's important that it's the necklace, and on the left hand where the watch is, it's her bracelet with a heart on it. And the other two bracelets on the other wrist. And then they eat breakfast, and he spends the day with her. For 10 years, loving her to the end. A friend of his said, "She doesn't know you. She doesn't remember you. Why do you do this?" And Carl says, "Because I remember my wife, Mary Jane, and I know who she is. And I remember promises that were spoken in the name of Jesus and a union that was blessed almost 68 years ago." To the end. To God and to the Lamb, I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, who is the great I am. While millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. What wondrous love is this? A new commandment. It is a performed parable that Jesus gives us in his farewell discourse. And this is the judgment, the crisis, the turning point for better or for worse. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. But God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son into this world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but would have eternal life. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What wondrous love is this? We're in Holy Week, and I read a story this past week that I want to close my sermon with tonight for you. It's in Jean Bishop's book, written in 2015, and Jean Bishop's book is called Change of Heart. April 7th, 1990, a Saturday evening, the next morning was Palm Sunday. Jean's sister Nancy, her brother-in-law Richard, not married for long, but expecting their first baby. And Nancy was doing everything possible not to compromise the health of her unborn child that was growing in the womb, this gift of life, a committed family of faith. And so Nancy's, that's Jean's also, mom and dad said, "Let's go out to supper the Saturday before the beginning of Holy Week to celebrate 3-month-old baby in the womb." And while they were out celebrating and eating, this is in a suburb of Chicago, A 16-year-old boy named David Biro had a glass cutter, cut his way, stacked the pieces of the window that he cut through, entered, positioned himself on a chair so that no matter which door they came in, he'd be able to see them. And he waited. And when they came in, he had a gun and he had handcuffs, and he put the handcuffs on Richard, and they pleaded for mercy. They asked, "What is it you want? You want money? You want things?" He tried to negotiate, but to no avail. And then their dog came down the steps, must have startled this 16-year-old boy, David, because the gun went off. And then he marched Richard and Nancy down into the basement. And when they got into the basement, this 16-year-old David Biro, he put the gun to the back of the head of Richard and one shot and killed him. And Nancy probably at that moment realized that the life of their marriage in Christ and a family, all gone. And then David, this 16-year-old, he pointed the gun toward her pregnant womb and he shot twice as she was bleeding. He left her there to die. They say she probably lived another 15 minutes. The next morning, they weren't in church, obviously. And so Jean's parents thought, what's going on? They went over there and they found this gruesome murder of Richard and Nancy and the unborn child. And there on the shelf, written with Nancy's own blood, a heart with the letter U. It's how she always, Nancy, 25 years old, it's how she always signed all of her cards and all of her letters. David evidently was bragging about what he had done. The cops found him. They found the handcuffs. They found the gun. And at the trial, he was sentenced to life in prison without possibility of parole. That was 28 years ago. Jean Bishop said, our family swore that we would never say the name David Biro, ever. And then Jean said, I read a book. And in that book, the author said that a Christian is always obligated to seek reconciliation with the one who has wronged us. Jean said, I don't think so. She's a devoted follower of Christ. She called up and got a hold of the author of that book. She explained the story of the murder of her sister and brother-in-law and unborn baby. She said, and I'm supposed to seek reconciliation with this man? What would that look like? And the man on the other end of the phone who wrote the book said, it would look like Jesus on the cross. And so Nancy gave up her corporate job. She became a public defender in Cook County, advocating against the death penalty. And she started writing letters to David Biro, telling him stories about her sister Nancy, and then eventually visiting him in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Ann Arbor, Michigan, where he's been now for 28 years. Visiting him, and the more she tells him about her sister and brother-in-law, the more repentant and remorseful he's become, because he can't undo the terrible thing that he did when he was 16 years old. whenever Nancy, Jean, whenever Jean goes to visit David Biro in this maximum security prison, they always ask her, so what is your relationship to the offender? And she said, my book, A Change of Heart, is my answer to that question. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me. And through eternity, I'll sing on, and through eternity, I'll sing on. What wondrous love is this for you, for me? A performed parable that is lived out in the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another, even as I have loved you. He loved his own. He loved them to the end. To the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.